And I wanted to begin looking at our scripture tonight by making you aware that, you know, human beings are sometimes capable of being very comfortable living a double standard. And that's kind of what our scripture is looking at tonight. And it's very revealing, and it's very convicting. So I want to warn you, and it's Romans chapter 2, beginning, there's 16 verses there. Let me tell you, we're not going to read those verses all at once. I usually do that to cover it, but I'm putting them there for reference tonight because, frankly, the fluidity of reading that together would probably lose you, and it would tongue-tie me. So we're not gonna read all that. I want to start by talking about a man by the name of John Newton. I don't know how many of you know who John Newton was. He was the author of that beautiful hymn that we just sang. And if I told you a story and said, you know, the life story of John Newton, and John Newton was a young man. He was very rebellious. His father was a sea captain and a seagoing captain that traded in the slave trade and drove ships from England to Africa and back with slaves. And I told you that. And that John Newton one day ran away from his mom, ran away from home. And of course, the first thing he did was he stowed away aboard one of these seagoing vessels that traveled in slave trade. And out on the high seas, there became a terrible storm, a storm rocking the boat, such that the crew and all of the passengers thought that everything would be lost, that they would lose the ship, that it was that dire and dire straits. And in those dire straits, John Newton looked up to his God that he had been taught by his mother about, and he prayed to God, "God, please save me and save us from the storm." Now, there's a difference, but he prayed for salvation that night. And in all accounts that we know, salvation was granted to him that night because he became a believer that night. Now, I'd like to tell you that once he got back to England in Liverpool, he became a pastor, and he was so moved that he wrote the song Amazing Grace, and stop it right there. I'd like to tell you that, but that's not the truth. And what I want to tell you is the illustration of what I'm going to be talking about what the whole scripture that you see in front of you, about what all of that's about. You see, John Newton didn't do that. When he went and stayed on the ship, and they went to Africa, and they loaded up the slaves, and here they came back to Liverpool, and just as soon as that ship went out again, John Newton got on it, and he went with them again. And he went so many times that he, you know, raised in rank and all of that, and he began to do the same slave trading that his dad was doing, and it was a very lucrative business, and John continued to do it over and over again. Now, you know, you might say, well, that's not nearly as dramatic and effective as the first story you told, but this story is the truth. For 10 years, John Newton continued. He would go to Africa. They would load a ship up with approximately 200 slaves. They would dwell in the bottom of the ship in the worst conditions known to mankind, while John and his crew would take a Latin Bible that his mother had given him, and he would read the Bible at night in his comfortable cabin on top of the ship. Now, you know, what does that mean? That means that sometimes that people that are saved can live a life that doesn't appear or doesn't reflect salvation. There's grace, there's a perspective of grace here that I want us to see. And that perspective is, not only is grace needed for our salvation, But grace is also needed for us to live out the Christian life. And this is where we sometimes kind of drop the ball. Because sometimes familiarity itself causes us to do that. Now, I will tell you that in 1788, John Newton realized the error of his ways and speaking with a number of his contemporaries in the church, he realized that what he had been doing was wrong. And then he penned the song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind. Let's focus on that word. I was blind, but now I see. And that's when he wrote Amazing Grace, when he finally realized that. He wrote a book called The Thoughts Upon an African Slave Trade. Later on, about a 10,000-word essay he wrote condemning slave trade altogether, condemning slavery, totally wiping it out. How he said it was iniquitous, it was cruel, it was oppressive, destructive, disgraceful, unlawful, and wrong. He'd been doing it 10 years as a Christian. 10 years as a Christian. At the end of his life, John Newton said this to one of his friends. He said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. That I'm a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." Amen? We are great sinners. Christ is a great Savior. Sometimes I think this happens when we are saved, and I was saved an awful long time ago. In 1980 is when I was saved. That's a long time. But sometimes the depth of our sin kind of fades in our memory as that time goes further and further and further away. And here's kind of what we do. We begin to think of ourselves as, well, you know, I'm not as bad as a lot of others, and I'm not this, and I'm not that. And someone, I read this somewhere, it was written that the mess that we are is not knowing how big of a mess that we are. You think about that. The mess that we are is not knowing how big of a mess we are. Another way of saying it is deceived people don't know they're deceived. That's true, isn't it? If you knew you were deceived, you'd quit being deceived. So we deceive sometimes ourselves, and that's what Paul is writing about in all those words at the top of your page. That's what he's doing. I was we sometimes think of ourselves, you know, if we've not done this terrible sin in our life, if we've not murdered anybody, you know, committed a felony, if we haven't done this thing or that thing, in our mind, we create what's worst. You know what I'm saying? To some people, this thing is worse, and to others, this is the worst you could do. And they could be totally different things. Now, I don't know what you've got in your mind is the total worst sin of all, but I got news for you. They're all sin. Sin, sin, sin. That's what they all are. But sometimes we create in our mind that if we haven't done one of those things that's terrible, that we're a pretty good old guy. Every one of us in here has been guilty of that. I have. You know, you get to thinking for a while, hey, I'm going to church. I hope you are. And I'm doing the best I can, which no one ever said was the criteria. I'm going to church, and I'm doing the best I can, so I guess I'm all right, and I sure am better than a lot of those folks, those old sinners that I see, and we create, before we even know it, we create within ourselves a double standard. We look down on people. We tell people sometimes. I know as leaders and preachers and teachers that sometimes it's easy for us to get to that point. We tell people, you know, you shouldn't live like that. Yet at the same time, we may be living like that without even knowing it, without even realizing what we're doing. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. I read this, the average person thinks he's better than the average person. Isn't that right? Because somebody asks you, are you better than the average Christian? You'd probably say, oh, yeah, I am. You know, I'm better than the average Christian. Well, what makes you better than the average Christian? You know, the average Christian's going to get up in the morning and they're going to start a life and they're going to sin tomorrow. And they're going to need the grace of God to cover their sin. So are you. It doesn't matter where you are in that situation. So are you. I was having a conversation with Red Harkins this week at before Sunday school. And Red said something to me that kind of got me looking in this direction. Red said this to me. He said, you know, Mike, he said, for a long time, he said, I thought all the, you know, really good people, good old guys, so to speak, the good people I knew, he said, I thought all of them were going to heaven. But he said, but then I got knowledge of the scripture. He said, I realized that's not true. And boy, that really stuck. That stuck with me, what he said. He's exactly right. The scripture is the only thing that reveals to us exactly how we are. Now, the Bible in some ways is a lot of things, but in that way, it's a mirror. Because it reveals every flaw. It reveals every sin. There's not anything that escapes it. It's the mirror. You ever go to, I probably told y'all about going, I don't know, I don't know if the lighting in our house is bad or what, you know, I've changed light bulbs, I've done all that stuff. But if we ever go to a hotel or something and you go in the bathroom and turn the lights on, I've got hair on my ears. Now, at home, it's not there. It's truly not there at home because I don't see it. But in the hotel, it's there. I got to get it off. You know, that mirror in the hotel room is revealing more to me than I wanted to see. You know, I don't like what I see in it. The Bible does that to us sometimes. It lets us know, hey, you know, there might be more in there that you don't want to see, but that's what the Bible does. It's a mirror for us. And, you know, I think it's important for us to heed the words that we're going to see in the scripture tonight, that we need to start seeing ourselves as God sees us, not as we want to be seen by him and by others, but the way God sees us. Now, with that, here we go. I want to do six things quickly, I hope. Six things, principles that I put down there to show how God judges when he looks at the heart of a man. And that's what he's looking at, okay? Now, a lot of us spend a lot of time in front of the mirror tonight to making yourself presentable. Thank you. I spent a little bit of time there, not enough, okay? But if you did that, thank you. I don't think there's anything whatsoever wrong with presenting your outside with as good as you can possibly do it. That's lovely. But God doesn't necessarily just say, God sees our heart. He sees what's in here. And that's so much more important. Now, six principles here. First of all, I said the judgment of God is based on reality. The judgment of God is based on reality. Now, I'm going to take some of the verses from up there, and you can look at that. You don't even have to open your Bible. I got it there for you. You can just look at those verses up there. Actually, that's just verse 1 where it says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same thing. This is what we were talking about. You might think I'm above that, and you're judging yourself, but you probably are doing the same thing that you're looking down your nose at someone else for doing. And we can't do that as Christians. And Paul is very quick to point that out to us. Now in Hebrews 4:13 it says this: there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we give account. All things are naked and open to him. You can't hide anything from him. It's reality. The reality of it is God sees everything. There's nothing that he misses. He sees it all. And like I say, perhaps all of us have been guilty of double standards from time to time. And we've been hypocrites in that. But you know, hypocrites lose all their credibility when they judge other people without looking at themselves. And we've all probably been there before. There's a story about an Indonesian farmer. I'll tell you quickly. He was out in the brush, and it's real tall, and he's got his sickle blade, and he's cutting at his farm. And all of a sudden, up in front of him, he sees something rustle in the bushes, and he sees a tiger's tail going up and down, just kind of doing like that. And, oh, my goodness, it's a tiger. You know, and the tiger has stalked me, and he's going to attack me. So he puts his sickle down. And he goes around another path and gets behind the tiger and grabs the tiger by the tail. I don't advise that, but it's a story, okay? He grabs the tiger by the tail. He's got the tiger, and the tiger's trying to get away, and the tiger can't do it because he's holding on for dear life to the tiger's tail. And all of a sudden, in the path in front of him, a holy man appears. And he tells the holy man, get the sickle and kill the tiger while I hold his tail. And the holy man said, well, you know, I'd like to do that, but I can't do it because one of the tenets of my religion is that I cannot take the life of another living thing. And so the farmer said, well, I tell you what then. If you can't do that, come hold his tail while I kill him. So the holy man goes around and grabs hold of the tiger's tail, and now he's in the tussle. And the farmer goes and picks his sickle up and starts to walk away. And the holy man hollers out to him, hey, you're not going to leave me like this. You're going to kill a tiger, aren't you? And the farmer said, no, I'm sorry, but, you know, I've been converted over to your beliefs, and I'm not supposed to kill any living thing either. Now, in the story, the holy man, of course, is guilty of hypocrisy. You know, he said he couldn't kill any living thing, yet he wanted him to kill him to save him. We sometimes find ourselves in that condition. That's reality. That's the reality of the situation that God sees. Second thing, the judgment of God is based on integrity. And y'all are marveling at how fast I'm going. Integrity. Now, this is an attack on cultural blindness here. This is verse 2 and 3. Look with me to know. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Verse 3 says, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Do you think God doesn't see? This is the integrity of it, of God's judgment. Now, John Newton could have said this. He could have said, well, what I was doing as far as the slave trade, it was the common thing to do during the day, and everybody was almost doing it. Just about everybody you see was doing it. So it should have been, you know, okay for me to do it. Man, I got to make a living after all, you know. Do you think that would have held water with God? No. God, don't you think that John Newton knew it was wrong what he was doing? Don't you think something inside, if he had the Holy Spirit inside him, and he did if he was saved, and I believe he was saved because his life changed. You can see the change in his life, but it didn't change completely. Some of that's true for us, isn't it? You know, we've been saved, and the Holy Spirit's come to live in our life, but some of the things haven't changed completely, have they? Or maybe we've went back into some things that we know are wrong. The integrity of the whole thing is that God knows it's wrong. And, you know, the impressive thing about what Red said to me the other day is that he was talking about going to the scripture to see what was actually true about it. Is it true that all good people are good folks we think are good are all going to heaven? No, it's not true. And how do we know that? Because Scripture says it's not true. But if you didn't go to the scripture, you wouldn't know that. So the truth is only found in one place, and it's in his word. It's there. And we can't rely on cultural bias or anything. You know, we can all day long say, oh, I'm doing this. Everybody's doing it. What's the big deal, Mike? Everybody's doing it. That's the wrong reason to ever do anything. It's because everybody's doing it. Be real careful, Christians. Be real careful how you look at yourself and make that sound right to you. Because it's not true. God's looking. Next thing, the judgment of God is based on opportunity. Opportunity. Now, verse 4 and 5 says this, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that goodness of God leads to repentance, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation and of the unrighteous judgment of God. I'm sorry, and of the righteous judgment of God. So what he's saying here is that we who have the opportunity have a special privilege. Those of you, he's speaking basically to the Jews here, and he's telling the Jews, just because you had the law and the law was given to you doesn't mean that you're going to be, that you're exempt from living it. Knowing it and living it sometimes are very far apart. That's a sad, sad commentary on us as Christians today. He's saying wrath and revelation and righteous judgment of God is coming on you if you have been given the opportunity to know the Word of God and you've been given the opportunity to study the Word of God. It's been taught to you and you know the difference, yet you're doing this anyway. Now, that's going to cause wrath. Now, you say, well, what about those people that didn't have all that? Well, they're going to be, God's going to judge them accordingly to what they knew. If you've been raised in church all your life, you've had the Bible in front of you all your life, you've studied, you've been to Sunday school, you've done this, you've done that, God's going to hold you accountable for that, folks, as well he should. Because you should know better than to try to live a life that's contrary, that's what he's talking about. You're trying to live a life here that's contrary to that, then you're going to face something called judgment. Now, we're not talking about salvation as much here as we're talking about where you're going to be. You're going to have a place in heaven, and you're going to be judged according to everything you do. There's not one thing going to be hidden from him. You can't hide it if you tried to. So if you have a privileged background, you're going to be held to a higher standard than the spiritually underprivileged. But like I say, not in terms of salvation, but in terms of faithfulness. Because you know how to live your life according to what he wants, according to what his word says. That is what we should attune ourselves to doing. That's what our whole thing should be. That's why we should come to church. That's why we should study our Bible. That's why we should come to Sunday school. That's why we should be taught. All those things point us to living a life that looks like the life of Christ, so that others that might see it might say, hey, that is exemplary. I want part of that. That's why we're supposed to be doing it. And if you don't do that, then you're missing out. Now, that's opportunity. The next one is morality. The judgment of God is based on morality. That's verse 6 through 10. Quickly, he says, the judgment of God who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, you notice that he says to the Jew first, because the Jews were given, they were given the holy word of God. It was given to them first. Now, when I look at that, I sometimes wonder, well, how did the Greek and how did the Gentile people, how did they know to live a life that followed what the scripture wanted them to live? And the answer to that is by the precious power of the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God to give it to them. That's how they did it. And he's going to address that. The moral judgment of God is confirmed in the book of Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah 17:10. I put in your notes. It says this: I, the Lord, search the heart, test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. According to the fruit of his doings. Now, the moral will of God is found in Scripture. It's found in this Bible. It's amazing to me how you and I sometimes can change it to fit us, can't we? Don't we? Sometimes we just say, what did Forrest Gump's mama tell him? Just a little white lie won't hurt nobody. Just a little white lie won't hurt anybody. You know, sometimes we tell ourselves, it's okay for me to indulge in this or indulge in that. It's just this once. Or it's, you know, I don't do it all the time. I'm not bad as they are. Because, you know, they're bad. They do this badly. You know, they're doing it all the time. I just do it once a week. Gee, what a difference. I'm sure God looks and says, they're doing it every day and they're doing it once a week, you know. What do you think actually that God is doing in that situation? You know, here's what we get involved in, folks, is the blessings of God. We all want the blessings of God. We want God to bless us. I do. I ask for his blessings every day. But the blessings of God, they're nice, but they're not the heart of our faith. Obedience in life is what the heart of our faith is. Paul said to the religious leaders of his day, primarily Jewish leaders of whom he contended over the faith, that just because they had the law of Moses didn't make them righteous before God. He said, you can't just be knowers of the law or hearers of the law. You've got to be doers of the law. And sometimes there's a huge gap between what we know and what we do. Think about that. What we know in Scripture is right and what we actually did. I read this where a pastor said this, and this is actually a well-known pastor. He said there were large glass doors in front of his church, kind of like what we got out there, I guess. But he said they're actually not doors. They're giant erasers. He said, because when my people leave the church service on Sunday and they go through the doors, everything I preach to them during the service is erased when they go out into the world. Well, we can't be like that, folks. We got to take care that we definitely won't be like that. Now, the fifth one, the judgment of God is based on impartiality. Impartiality. Now, let me read 1 Peter to you where it says this. It says, if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, and then I stopped it there for brevity, there's more, but he judges without partiality. He's not partial to anybody. And verse 11 through 15, I'm going to let you read that. I'm not going to read all that. But here's what I want to say about this. If there's no partiality with God, can you all that are parents, have been parents, and you remember when your children, and some of you are going through this right now, when your children want something and they don't come to you when you're mad, they ask you for it, do they? Oh, they want to make sure everything's going fine and that you're in a good humor, you know. And then they posture, you know. Maybe they'll clean a room up real nice, or, you know, maybe they'll do something out of character, you know. Like they're not, you know, you don't catch them. My boys did this a lot, you know, when they'd come to me, and I could see them. I could see it coming. Sometimes Sharon would cheat. She'd tell me what they're coming for, you know. But I'd have fun watching them come, you know, and how they weaseled. You know, and they what they were doing was playing me. You know, Daddy, I've done this, and Daddy, I've done that, and all I want to do is this. They would be posturing to me. Can I tell you, folks, that you can't posture God? If you're trying by pretense or something to go before God with and posture God, forget it, folks. You're out of luck. Because let me tell you something. God doesn't have you can't work God. And the reason is God doesn't have a good side and a bad side. He has one side. It's a holy side. That's it. God doesn't have a bad mood. He doesn't have a good mood. He's God. Now, 1 Peter 1:17, I put in there, says, if you call on the Father without partiality, judges according to each one's work. And I read that, and I'm sorry, I read it again. It sure sounded good. He judges every one of us exactly the same. No one has a better standing before God than someone else does. Now, you and I, as Christians, we sometimes want to do that. Now, you ever bargain with God? Tell God how good a Christian you've been? And now, God, I want to ask you for this. And I'm just asking you, Lord, because it's a desperate situation. And I'm, you know, you ever do that in your Christian? Some of y'all are just absolutely lying because I know you've done it, okay? You just not admitted it, okay? I know. I've been there. But I hate to admit it, but early on, I've done stuff like that. I used to. And I didn't understand, you know, I made a good case before God, and God didn't do what I asked him to do, you know, so. But he's totally impartial. Last thing, and I'm finishing up, have hope. The judgment of God is based on certainty. It's based on certainty. What do I mean by that? Well, in the last verse, he says this. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men's by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, the secrets of men. God is going to judge the secrets of men. Now, most of you in here, and I know we have secrets, don't we? Don't we? We have secrets. We got secrets we don't want anybody else to know about, don't we? We got secrets that we think are going to our grave with us. But that's a mistake, because they don't go to our grave and go away. God knows every secret of your heart. He knows every thought you've had. So his judgment is based on an absolute certainty. You cannot fool him. We can dress ourselves up in self-righteousness, but it's not going to do any good with God. We can dress ourselves up in religion. It's not going to impress God. We can believe that our own beliefs can make reality something, and it's not. You know, you can choose to believe, you know, what was it George Costanza said on Seinfeld? If you believe it, it's not really a lie. Even if it is a lie, you know, if you believe it, it's not a lie. That's not true, folks. A lie is a lie. Paul, writing in this, he's pretty convicting. He, you know, like a child in the crowd, he kind of strips away right down to the bare thing and the charade and exposes the nakedness before God. I like how strongly that he does it. It's in the Word of God that we find who we are. And the way God sees us. And once we are exposed, folks, we realize how wonderful this thing called grace is, we realize the perspective of grace that we should have all the time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for what your word has told us, Lord. And Lord, just even for our study, Lord, we thank you for it. Lord, I ask you tonight to bless the inadequacies that I have shown and bless this message, Lord. I pray that those that are sitting here tonight and those that hear, Lord, I just pray that in some way that the truth of this word would cause us to reflect upon our own life, and Lord, that we would look and take the things out of it that we're trying to keep secret from you. Lord, that we would take the judgmental spirit out of us, that we're trying to judge others for the same things that we are possibly doing. And Lord, that we open ourselves up humbly before you and seek after your word as a standard to live our life by, realizing, Lord, that salvation is not the end of it all, it's the beginning. And so, Lord, I do pray for these that have gathered tonight. I thank you for each and every one of them, Lord. And for this opportunity, Lord, to share with them, I do thank you. What a privilege and what an honor it is. Lord, I pray your blessings upon them as we leave this place. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen.